Well, it's a pleasure to be with all of you this morning. I didn't say this earlier, but I really appreciate the songs that you've led this weekend. They've been an encouragement to me, and I've been edified. This weekend, we've been talking about the work of a church, and the first couple lessons we were working on the individual, and now we were talking more about the work yesterday, evangelism. This morning, we're going to be talking about edification and benevolence. You'll not see a particular passage of the New Testament that just says the three works of the church are evangelism, edification, and benevolence. But as you start studying the New Testament and looking what the early church was doing, and if we want to pattern ourselves just after New Testament writings, just after what the Christians were doing, and not on church tradition, we'll notice in the scriptures they're doing three primary things, and that is they're sharing the gospel with others, carrying out the Great Commission that Jesus asked them to do. They're edifying one another to do that work, building each other up for the purpose of that work. And they're doing good works to those around them, shining forth the light in their community, but also really taking care of their own so that they can do the work that God's asked them to do. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning is edification. And when you see a picture here, this is if we were 100 years ago, we'd say this is an edifice. This is something that's being built up. It's in the process of edification. It's a building that's not yet completed, but you see it's in the process of being built up. We don't use that word anymore in terms of everyday vernacular. Maybe some people do. Where I'm from, we did not. Now we look at it more of a religious term. If you look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "You also, as living stones, are being built up." And the word here is the word we translate as being edified. "You are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And so that's the goal, is we're trying to build each other up to do the work of the Lord, to be a spiritual sacrifice that's pleasing to God. Excuse me, I'll just apologize in advance. I have some kind of, I got a cough drop this morning. I have a cough for some reason. If you use the King James, does anybody use the King James Bible in here? Okay, use the King James Bible. Do you are you familiar with the Webster Dictionary, 1828, Webster's original dictionary, which he developed because he realized that words are changing their meaning over time, and he wanted to write a dictionary that would capture the meaning of the English words in the King James Bible. You can find online versions of this, and some of you who may actually homeschool and teach your children at home, you may have a copy. Does anybody have a copy of the 1828 Webster Dictionary? I like it a lot, because we find, if you don't have one, go out and get a copy, especially if you read from the King James Bible. It's very helpful to understand what these words mean. That's what Webster, he was trying to preserve the meaning of these English words. And edify means to build in a literal sense, especially in 1828. It's not used now, that's my little commentary, but that's what it was used at that time. If we were going to go out and build a barn, we would edify it. You know, we would build it up. But it has a second meaning, which it means to instruct and to improve the mind and knowledge generally, particularly in moral and religious knowledge and faith and holiness. So what we're doing is originally they were borrowing from a physical building up and they were applying it to spiritual things, and that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the spiritual building up. Our outline will go as follows. We're going to be progressing through this lesson this morning in the Bible. And I want you to take your Bibles and follow along with me. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to get them ready, because we're going to be going through some verses together, and it would be very helpful if you would actually read along, because I don't have the verse. I mean, I have the verse numbers on here, but I don't have the text on here. Just the motivation, first of all, we're going to talk about is the fact that we should be constantly growing. We shouldn't be lulled into a sense that we've arrived and we don't have to grow anymore as Christians. We're going to talk about some hindrances to our growth, some things that we can do to promote spiritual growth as individuals, and then some ways that we collectively, as a church, we should be mindful to create an environment that promotes spiritual growth. So first of all, how should we be growing as Christians? How should we be doing this? Well, a couple ways. If you want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, we should be growing in our ability to resist temptations that once overcame us. We talked about being made for good works the other night, how God has saved us for the purpose of leaving that old self behind, becoming made new again and holy, ready as a vessel to be used for God for good works. And so one way we need to be growing is to overcome these temptations, which used to easily overcome us. Now we're resisting them and we're overcoming them. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, and I read this the other night, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." And I know I read this the other night. What you're going to find out, looking back through these lessons, I'm using a lot of the same scriptures, but we're looking at it in just a little bit different perspective each lesson. So we need to be growing in our ability to resist temptation. We also, if you just look over on the other side of the page in 2 Peter chapter 1, we need to be growing in our ability to understand these Christian graces and be adding these Christian graces. 1 Peter chapter 1, we often call this section the Christian graces. We need to be growing in these and becoming partakers of the divine nature. We need to be becoming more like God and more like Jesus Christ, who's our ultimate example. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." So these things have been granted to us. We've been granted everything needed pertaining to life and godliness, but how is it granted to us? It's through this true knowledge. So we need to be growing in this knowledge. Verse 4, "For by these," this means all these things he's been given to us, so that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. Verse 4, "For by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." That's what we're talking about. We want to grow in every aspect. We're trying to be built up into a priesthood, a people who are purified for good works and zealous for good works, and we want to be taking on this divine nature so that we live forth in our communities as a proof of what God can do when people are converted and made holy. Excuse me. "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." That means by desires. We once just walked by our own desires, fulfilling our own passions, doing whatever what we want to do. And now we should be a people concerned with what God wants us to do. Verse 5. "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control." If I know what I need to do, but I'm not controlling my own passions and desires, it's not really doing me any good. "In your self-control, perseverance." It means I continue to do good, even though I may get discouraged sometimes, I'm pushing through it. "In your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And your brotherly kindness, love." And that's like the ultimate, right? That's what we're all working toward, is to manifest the love that God has shown to us and revealing that to others. "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." And that's our goal this weekend, is to encourage one another to be fruitful in God's works that he wants us to do. We're talking about the work of a church. Verse 9, "For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you." And what we need to realize is that we never need to get complacent in our faith. We need to continue to be abounding and abounding and abounding in these Christian graces, so that we won't stumble and we won't go back into a situation where we're just fulfilling the desires of our flesh. That time has passed us. Now we need to be focusing on the will of God. If I go over to chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verses 17 and 18, here as he's closing the letter, he says, "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your own steadfastness." And again, he encourages growth again in verse 18. And we're talking about edification this morning, so it's appropriate. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. And if you'll turn with me over back to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. We talked about this the other night, speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15 says, "But speak the truth in love." Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow. Again, we're talking about edification this morning. We're to grow up into all aspects into Him who's the head, even Christ. And so that's what we're trying to do, is to grow into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And 16 goes on to say, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth," think of edification, "causes the growth of the body for the building," that word is what we translate as edification, "building up of itself in love." And so all these things we've been talking about this weekend, we keep coming back to a lot of the same verses because they're all interrelated in terms of the work of the church. And I want to encourage us to never stop growing. That's what I have down here, and I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11 says, "And this I pray," this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, "and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." This idea of abounding, you know, not being complacent where we are, but continue to abound and abound and abound and abound more and more and more. And again, I'll read over from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 9 through 12. It says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." So he's talking to a group of people that, you know, they're already meeting together, they're already loving each other, but yet they still need to abound more and more. Verse 10, he says, "For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business, work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, so that you'll behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need." So oftentimes we do pretty good around our own brethren, but we need to continue to abound and take on this divine nature so that outsiders, we're behaving properly towards them. And the context here, some of them had just stopped working and they were presenting the wrong image to outsiders. We need to be concerned about and pay attention to what image we're presenting to outsiders. Are we presenting the divine nature to outsiders, or are we just acting like it towards one another? So the question is for us to consider today, and as we leave here today, throughout the next week, as we finish up our meeting, is, are we continuing to grow in Christ? I'm sure we've all experienced some growth. I'm talking, like they say, speaking to the choir in some aspects, because you're all here this morning. But I want you to think about how your spiritual relationship with God right now, as opposed to a month ago. Do you see any difference? A year ago? 5 years ago? 10 years ago? I'm hoping the answer is yes. But if we're growing and growing and growing, not only are we going to notice it, but it's going to be evident to those around us as well that we're making progress. So just be mindful of this need to grow. And we should encourage when we see someone else growing. Encourage them in that growth. And we should be encouraging others by our diligence to prepare and to continue to grow ourselves. What hinders our growth? Well, there's a lot of things that hinder our growth. We're going to talk about a couple this morning. And the first one is a love of money. The love of money is an obvious one that you're probably familiar with, but we need to continue to remind each other that this love of money, especially in our materialistic society, oftentimes hinders our growth. Now, you don't have to be wealthy to be hindered by this. So that's the catch. You know, sometimes we think, well, wealthy people are the only one hindered by the love of money. You know, when I grew up, we were poor, but there was a love of money, you see. And my parents always tried to act like if we just had a little bit more money, then everything would be okay. And that sent the wrong message to me, and for a long time I made career my God. And I got hung up on the love of money. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 6. It says, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment, or accompanied by contentment. So you have godliness. If you have godliness and uncontentment, that's not good. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we have brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I didn't tell some of you who may be visiting. I'm reading from a New American Standard Version. So if it reads a little bit differently, that's why. Verse 9, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's not men who necessarily are already rich. There's a lot of us who may not have a lot of money, but if we want to get rich, we're going to be distracted by that pursuit of wealth. And what we're going to end up doing is we're going to be doing many foolish things, many harmful things to our spiritual walk, and it's really going to plunge us into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of the money is the root of all sorts of evil. And I've heard brethren say, well, I can have money as long as I just don't love the money. Right? That's what we say. You know, we say, well, it's the love of the money. It's not the money, it's the love of the money. And I agree, that's true. But the warning is here for a reason, because we can be fooled into thinking that everybody else loves money and I don't. Everybody else has a problem with loving money. Me, I don't have a problem with loving money. And that can be easily deceive us. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Nobody wants to be pierced with many griefs, but what happens is we end up getting pierced by these many griefs because we don't realize how much money really affects us, how much the desire for these things really do affect us. So that's the first thing. Love of money can really mess us up in terms of growing spiritually, because we get distracted by jobs. We get distracted by thinking our family, you know, may need more than it really does, and so I'm going to spend more time on worldly pursuits than I am, you know, on spiritual edification of myself and my family. So, you know, there's been a lot of men and women who said, you know, well, I'm doing this for the family, you know. But really what they're doing is they're doing it because they want to pursue the world's goods, and they're neglecting the spiritual edification of just their family or putting the Lord's work first. In chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich, these are people who have wealth, in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. Again, this weekend we're talking about the work of the church. To be generous and to be ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, that's talking about heaven, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed, meaning what's really life, eternal life in heaven. The other thing I want to talk about here is these youthful lusts. Now, when we think about the word lust in our society, we think about sexual desire. But lust is anything that the flesh desires. If you could take every time lust is used in the Bible and just put desire in there, you wouldn't be butchering the meaning. This lust means desire. So there's certain things that when we're younger, we just have a lot of desires for. Sexual desire is one. There's all kinds of stuff. The desire for relationships, the desire for money, the desire for fame and wealth. A lot of things. Youthful lust, but you don't have to be young to experience these things. We need, brethren, to learn to identify the desires of our flesh. And through the knowledge of God, and we need to learn how to control all these desires of the flesh. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22 says, now flee from youthful lusts, flee from youthful desires, I'll say, and pursue righteousness. And notice there's a contrast there. I'm running away from one thing, and I'm running towards another thing. For me, in my personal experience, when I became a Christian, for a long time I was like the seed that was sown in the soil that grew up and got choked out by the thorns, the cares of life, because I wasn't necessarily fleeing away from my youthful desires, and ended up making career my God, and surrounded myself with the wrong influences. And when I started getting serious about my faith, I realized I needed to flee away from my youthful desires and run towards or pursue righteousness. That means being regular in my attendance, meeting with brethren. My closest friends and associations would now be brethren, and I would become an active participant in the work of the church. So let me back up and read that again. Now, flee from youthful desires, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those, that means associations with others, with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Not just people who say they're a Christian, but are really living it. You know, those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. We're going to talk about that verse in just a moment. Let's go down to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. And these aren't necessarily considered, I guess, youthful lusts, but for those of us who are spiritually youthful or young in the faith, we're going to have problems with these because we haven't developed maturity to overcome these. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers. That a reviler is somebody who just speaks bad, unfounded accusations against other people. You can have somebody who appears to be godly, but if they're already always making unfounded accusations and abusive language towards people, that's not what we need to be. That's not godliness. Disobedient to parents, children, people at home. I hope you're listening to that one. Ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Irreconcilable, that means they're not easy to make peace with. Malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, and your translation may translate these words a little bit differently. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I think that's an accurate description. People who are following their own desires rather than what God wants them to do. Holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied his power. Avoid such men as these. It's easy for us to come to church and put on the show, you know, put on the slacks, you know, maybe put on the nice shirt or whatever and act like a Christian. But if I'm not actually on the inside handling these issues, then that's going to really hinder my spiritual growth. It's not the externals, and you know this. It's what's going on inside of us. Again, we're talking about some hindrances to spiritual growth. It's getting a handle on our desires and crucifying all these desires, realizing, identifying these problems in our life. And I hope as we're going through these things, you're thinking, you know what? I need to work on this. I need to work on that. I need to pray more about this and that. So love of money, youthful lusts or desires, and then these foolish arguments. Many times people come and a church can really just destroy spiritual growth by just a lot of wranglings and debates, and people are trying to see the light of God's word in the place, and all they see is just infighting. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, and verse 14. It says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them. This is Paul writing to Timothy, giving him advice on how to deal with people in the church. He says, charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Today we're talking about building up of the hearers, not ruining the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. For those of you here the other night, I commented on this verse that when we want to accurately handle the truth, we're not going to be wrangling about words and ruining the hearers who are coming to try to learn about God's word. So if we want to create an environment that is conducive to people growing spiritually, we want to be very careful about this. It doesn't mean that we don't refute false teaching. It just means we need to be careful not to ruin the hearers. We need to be careful how we deal with that. Don't participate in these foolish arguments. Verse 23 and 24 picks it up again and talks about it. He says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. Where did Cain get his wife from? Or, you know, some of these kind of questions that we just don't know in the Bible. There's some questions that the Bible doesn't tell us, and we could argue about them. So if you see something as foolish and ignorant and speculation, that is something that's just going to produce a quarrel, then those are things that could be hindrances to our spiritual growth. Verse 24 says, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach," and that teaching is where we get edification and building up from, "patient when wronged," and it goes on, gentle with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And he goes on, and I'm not going to read the rest of that verse. The other one is, we talked about briefly, is this idea of conforming to the world. In Romans chapter 12, we mentioned the other day, for those of you who are here, that the first part of Romans is talking about what God has done for us, and in response to that, what are we supposed to be doing for God? Well, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we're supposed to, in response to God's mercies, we're supposed to present our body as a living and a holy sacrifice, which would be acceptable to God, and that that is our reasonable service in response to what God has done for us. So if we're not willing to do that, if we're not willing to pick up our cross, sacrifice ourselves on a daily basis, and do what God wants, then I'm working against God, and I'm not going to be able to grow spiritually. Again, we're talking about edification this morning and things that can hinder our growth. And also, worldly attitudes and behaviors are a big hindrance to our growth. I'm going back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander," that's all the things that I used to be in the world. Our problem is sometimes we want to hang on to the way we used to be and expect that we can grow in Christ. We want to hang on to the old man and expect that we're going to continue to be growing and be more and more useful to God in His service. Until we deal with the old man, we're not going to be growing in the new man like we need to be. So that's what he's saying here. You need to put aside all the old junk. And in verse 2, "like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow." Again, that's what we're talking about, edification this morning, building up. "You may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted that the Lord is good." So if we've tasted, if we know that there's some goodness in the Lord, we need to realize that this the milk of His Word is better than what we came from. And that means we need to have an attitude when we come here to learn. Not just warming a pew. We need to be coming, longing to get, you know, let's put aside all the old junk and let's get ready to grow. When I come here, am I just going through the motions? Or do I come here with an attitude that, yeah, I want to grow in respect to salvation. I want to grow in my usefulness to God. I want to come and encourage one another and be encouraged and build one another up together. You're not going to grow if people are having to drag you along spiritually. We need to get ready to grow. And that will be a big benefit to us. I'm going to turn over to Hebrews chapter 5. If we become dull in hearing, it doesn't matter how much we show up to a worship service like this. If we're just sitting there and it's just kind of like, you ever watch Charlie Brown? I don't know if anybody ever seen Charlie Brown. It's an old cartoon. And when the parents are talking, it's just like, wah, 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 wah. It's just, and that might be what I'm sounding like to some people this morning, is I'm just going on, wah, 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 wah. We need to, and that's dullness of hearing. That's not coming with the attitude that I want to get the most out of our time together this morning. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer here says something interesting in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. He's going on talking about Jesus, how Jesus is better in every way. You know, He's a better messenger. He came with a better covenant. He's coming. He's a better priest. And, you know, he's all these things. In Hebrews chapter 11, he says, "Concerning Him, we have much to say. It's hard to explain since you become dull of hearing." And that's our problem sometimes. We're dull of hearing. We're not really... People are trying to help us grow. People are trying to help us grow because they care about us and they want good for us, and they're trying to give us advice, and they're trying to, maybe not in the not from a public setting like this, maybe they're putting their arm around us, a Christian brother or sister, and they're saying, you know, it'd be helpful if you would do this. It'd be helpful if you do that. You need to watch out for this or that. And we don't appreciate that. We become dull of hearing, and so they can't help us in the way that we need to be helped. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. You come to need milk and not solid food. What he's saying is a lot of these people, they should be growing a lot faster, considering how long they've known the truth. They should be a lot farther along than they are. And the reason is because they're not cooperating with the growth process. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need to make sure that we're not dull in hearing. So let's talk about promoting spiritual growth. The first thing is practice I want to talk about. I just read this verse down through verse 14. When he says, because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. There are some things that you learn by hearing, and there's some things that you learn by putting it into practice. It's for those of you who have had a job or taken any kind of education, like George, you know, went to school and learned to weld, but a lot of the welding was when you actually learned. You can't learn to weld unless you actually do it. And I was never that good of a welder. I took a couple shop classes in high school. But you can learn anything on paper, but until you actually start doing it and implementing it, you're not really going to know it. So let's take that in a spiritual context. We can come and we can read our Bibles at home. We can come here and we can talk about the Bible and encourage each other to follow the Bible. But unless we actually have ourselves trained by practicing these things, being hearers and doers like we talked about the other night, we're not going to really effectively make progress like we should. So if we want to promote our spiritual growth, let's just take something that we know, like just one thing. Let's just identify one thing today that I know I should be doing, but I'm not really doing. And let's just start doing it. And then once you get that down, you're going to realize something else. You know, I need to be doing this other thing. And now you've got two things down. And now you're training yourself in righteousness, and the more and more you do that, the more and more, I'm just never into golf. Does anybody play golf up here? There's a lot of open pasture. Maybe you ever, this is a bad analogy. Okay, has anybody ever hit a ball? You know, like baseball, you know, there's certain technique that you do, and there's a lot of, if you're ever trying to teach somebody to hit a ball, there's a lot of different things that tell you to do, you know? And I was never good at sports. But if you think about all that at once, sometimes it gets discouraging. You just want to get one principle down at a time. And if anybody in here has ever swung a golf club, I don't do that. But I've talked to people who have. There's a lot of different mechanics, and they say just focus on one thing at a time. If you get one principle down, then you go to the next principle, and you go to the next principle, and you go to the next principle. We need to start practicing the things that we're learning is what I'm saying. If you pick up one good thing this morning in this lesson, start putting it into practice. And next week when you come here and you find one good thing in the Bible study, start putting that into practice. We need to be paying close attention. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 is basically making the point that in the Old Testament, when an angel would come to somebody, they'd pay attention. and that Jesus Christ is a much better messenger than any angel. And because of that, we need to even pay closer attention, because this messenger is the Son of God. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. If we're not paying close attention, we're going to drift, brethren. And so if we want to promote spiritual growth, just come, start finding one thing, put it into practice, start paying attention to the things that are being spoken. And the other thing is that will help us is prayer. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, I'll read, says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Sometimes we get discouraged because, oh, I can't be like so-and-so. They're just so good. And a lot of times when people come to the church, you think that everybody in here is like perfect. No, this is a hospital. We're all spiritually a mess, and we're working to get better and better and better. So the encouragement here for those who may be overcome and just think, oh, I'm just so weak, is we need to be praying. Verse 15 says, we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we need to realize we have a great resource by being able to access God through prayer in Christ Jesus. In chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews, another idea says, therefore he's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Christ is willing and able to make intercession for us if we will approach him in prayer. Excuse me. A couple other things I'd like to talk about in terms of promoting spiritual growth is that we need constant feeding. We need a continual feeding, just like I like to eat at least 3 times a day. You need to eat spiritual food on a regular basis. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6 says, excuse me, in pointing out these things, he's talking about spiritual things, the Word of God, verse 5, that's what he's referring to. In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ, constantly nourished. That's the idea. By teaching others, he himself, Timothy, would be constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine which you've been following. We don't need to think just because I read through the Bible 10 years ago or 5 years ago or even last year that I read the whole Bible and I'm really patting myself on the back that I made it through that I'm full and I'm done. We need constant nourishment on God's Word. Sometimes people pride themselves on the fact that they've read through the whole Bible in a year, 10 years ago. Yeah, I read the Bible. Or, I read so-and-so's book, and so I'm good to go. Or my relatives, we've grown up, I've been in the church, all my life. No, we need constant nourishment. And one of the things that Paul was encouraging Timothy to do to ensure that he had constant nourishment was to teach others, pointing out these things to others. You don't learn something as, just like we had talked about how we've given George the example, like how he may have taken some classroom activities on welding and then he went into the shop and actually put it to practice and that's how he really learned. He would learn it a lot better if he would teach somebody else. You ever taught anybody else to weld?
Try
to. Well, when you can teach somebody else to do what you're doing, you learn it really well because you're able to communicate it. And something about the way your brain, to not just think it, but to communicate it to somebody else, that's how you know somebody's really good at something, if they can teach somebody else to do what they're doing. And that's what it is. It's constant feeding and teaching. Teaching is a way to ensure that we have constant nourishment on this. What you don't realize is that I get more out of this than you guys, because I'm teaching. You see that? And so if you see an opportunity to actually teach somebody in a Bible study, even you ladies, I know y'all are getting together and having a Bible study. If there's opportunity to rotate and actually who's leading different things, take advantage of that, because you're going to find you get more out of it than they do. And you don't even realize that when you're originally getting into it, but I've realized that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8, it says, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Sometimes this feeding, to ensure constant feeding, is going to require discipline. And that's what we're talking about here. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So, just like when you, I know right now you may not have a practice or a discipline of getting this constant feeding, but just start reading your Bible on a daily basis if you're not already doing that. Or just start going to a weekly Bible study that's maybe outside the regular assembly, if there's those available. Or start one in your home. Just start doing something. Get together with somebody else and say, hey, I don't have the personal discipline to read my Bible on a daily basis. Will you do it with me? Or can we meet once a week and read a few chapters? If you get together, I was talking to somebody the other day, if you get together once a week and read 5 chapters, you can read the whole New Testament in a year together. Just once a week on a weekly basis. These kind of things, we need to start disciplining ourselves to get this spiritual feeding. And then, lastly, I want to talk about this diligence and perseverance. I talked about this a little bit the other night. Down in the same chapter, verses 15 and 16, says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed with them. That's the opposite of being distracted by other things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So how may the church, we're talking about personal things we can do, how can the church encourage spiritual growth? Well, we're going to talk about a couple things, which you're already doing, and that is by teaching, and not just teaching in word, but also teaching in example. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which says, "The things which you've heard from me," this is Paul writing to Timothy, "the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so the process that we do is we're teachers teaching teachers, teaching teachers, teaching teachers. It's not, you know, if I have a Bible study with Zachary, my goal is for Zachary, the things that I teach him, is so that he can go off and teach somebody else something. And somebody goes, "Oh, I don't know that much." Well, just teach somebody else what you do know. Teach people, then that'll help us. And we were talking about an evangelism the other day. You know, people get scared that they don't know the right thing to say to somebody else. I said, just tell them what you know. Just tell them what God's done in your life and why you believe. So, collectively, by teaching and also by our example, Titus chapter 2, we looked at this the other day, was all these different words of encouragement, and it had to do with our example. It was instructions for older men and older women and younger men and younger women, all to do with example. We could be saying the right things, but if we're not actually showing the right example, we're going to be in trouble. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5 in terms of creating this culture of godliness. I've learned a lot from these verses, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 18. Make sure I'm not... I'm almost done here. He says, starting in verse 14, he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly." If you want to create a culture in the church that promotes spiritual godliness, you're going to have to take care of admonishing the unruly. If you don't do that, people are going to get discouraged. They're not going to feel like this is the place where actually problems get taken care of. People are going to, like, if you got a problem, if you got somebody that's a troublemaker and you don't actually take care of that, you're going to discourage people who are coming here to get edified. He says, "Admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted." It needs to be an environment where people who are just weak, they're tired of bearing up under struggles, they need to come here and they need to feel like they're actually getting edified and encouraged. So admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. Now, I realize in context, the word unruly here in context, maybe it's some of these people who just weren't working. They just lay down and they weren't working at all. But notice how there's different instruction for where people are at. I can't take the same approach and just deal with everybody in the same way. Somebody who's unruly, they need admonished. Somebody who's faint-hearted, they need encouraged. Somebody who's weak, they need help. Everyone needs patience. And so if we want to create, we need to promote and create a culture here in this congregation where people can feel comfortable coming here to get encouraged and to be edified. Philippians chapter 2, I just have a couple more verses to share with you, is this: we want to create a culture where people are really caring for each other. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "There, if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in the Spirit, intent on one purpose." So we know that there's encouragement in Christ. We know there's consolation of love and fellowship of the Spirit. So we want to be trying to emulate that stuff, be of the same mind, intent on one purpose. Verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." If I come here with an attitude that I'm just coming to get what I can get out of this, I came this morning just so that I could be encouraged, but I wasn't thinking about encouraging anyone else or building anyone else up, then that's the wrong attitude. We need to come here identifying the needs of other people and considering other people more important than ourselves. In verse 19, he says, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition, for I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare." Timothy was a good example of this, but Paul was discouraged that other people weren't concerned. Everybody was concerned about themselves. And if we look around, you know, 5 years from now, and everybody's just concerned with themselves, then we got a problem. because nobody's going to be addressing the needs of each other. Timothy was a good example of this. Finally, encouraging one another, exhorting each other, I could say. Hebrews chapter 3, let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, 15. You get there faster than I will. Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 12, says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today." And here's the reason: "So that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We need to be looking after one another, encouraging or exhorting one another to make sure they're not drifting away spiritually. All the while, I'm just thinking about myself and what I need, and other people are going with needs that are unmet. And the reason we do this, and the importance of assembling, is mentioned in chapter 10. You ever had somebody, remember when I was new, a new Christian, I wasn't really regular in my attendance. I had not got that part down yet. And people would come and ask me, "Oh, what do we miss you on Sunday?" And I really resent that. You know, like, "Why are they checking up on me?" We need to be careful how we approach this. And if somebody, if you're the one that's not regular in your attendance, if somebody asks you where you are, you need to assume that they care about you and not that they're, spying on you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds." If I have the attitude that I want to consider, be considerate of each other, and come here and I want to stimulate my brethren to love and good deeds, then I'm not going to be missing opportunities to do that. So we look at verse 25, and we see, oh, that's the negative. But we've missed the positive in verse 24, which is, I need to be considerate of you. You need to be considerate of me, how to stir each other up. Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day drawing near." I need encouragement. You need encouragement. If you're not here, then you can't be an encouragement to others. And sometimes we don't realize how discouraging it can be if we're not among our brethren. Our brethren, when they want us to be here, they want to be encouraged by us. The brethren have a need to be encouraged by you. And so be considerate of the impact you have when you're here, or the negative impact you may have when you're not here. So don't look at it as a negative thing when somebody asks, we're concerned about you. Look at it as a positive opportunity to come and encourage one another. So I hope that this was helpful today. And just an overview of our outline, I hope that you'll realize that we need to be growing. If you haven't been growing spiritually, I hope that you're motivated to start growing in some way. Hope that you'll start identifying ways to just cut out those hindrances, those things that are... You probably know what's hindering you from growing. If you look back over the last month or last year, some things you need to address. Hope you'll take note of some things that you can start doing to promote spiritual growth. And as a church body collectively, maybe we need to get together and talk about some things. Not me, but you guys get together and talk about some things that we could create an environment that would be more conducive to people coming here and growing spiritually. So the question I'll leave you with this morning is, are we fulfilling our responsibility to build up each other, to edify one another? How well are we doing building each other up for the work of service? We've been talking about doing the work of a church. We need to make sure that we're equipping people properly as a group of Christians to make sure that each other can identify what they're good at, help encourage them in their unique abilities, and get them equipped for the service of the work of the Lord. Thank you for your time this morning.